Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening. Take out your Bible, notebook, and pencil, and let's study the Bible together.
Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and the blessings of the day. We thank you especially at this time for the gospel and the power of the gospel to save souls. Father, help us to take the gospel and to put it on the lampstand so that all might see the truth and see the way to you. Help us to be those who fulfill the job that you've asked us to do, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Be with us throughout our study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you might go ahead and open them to the book of Mark. As we continue our study of this great gospel, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21 today. Mark chapter 4, 21. Now, as we looked into the parable of the sower, and we looked at the instructions of Jesus about why he taught in parables, we learned that the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, planted into noble, honest hearts, would produce a harvest. We looked at some of those things. We learned that there are some who have their eyes shut, their ears plugged up, their hearts are hard. They have no desire to hear the gospel or do it. We also learned that there are some who would listen, they would learn, they would plant that seed deep in their heart, and they would be productive in the kingdom. They would be fruitful for Jesus. And so as we enter into this next section, I want to remind you that when Jesus was speaking, this is one word after another. It's not a separate discussion. So oftentimes we look at our Bibles and today they have been put verse numbers and chapter numbers. And we see things like paragraph breaks, and you see one after the previous discussion to this one. And folks, there really isn't a break here in this discussion. We get to see what Jesus says. He says in verse 21, "Also he said to them." So Jesus is teaching. It didn't stop. It's not a different discussion. That's important because if you remember the three rules of hermeneutics, in order for us to understand what any passage teaches, you need to know three things: the context, the context, and the context. And the context is about the planting of the seed and the word of God being spread, those who hear and those who don't. And so let's read our passage. Mark 4, 21 through 25. "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Let me just start with the obvious. I know the prosperity gospel teaches this last verse. They take it out of context, 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 and try to say, look, this is how prosperity works. This isn't about prosperity. This is about the gospel being preached. The focus in this verse and these verses is on the responsibility of us, the hearers, on making sure we have open ears, open eyes, open hearts, willing to hear and respond to the gospel. So Jesus asks a rhetorical question about the lamp under a basket or under a bed. We already know the answer. In your house, where are the lights? Are they under your bed? Are they in the closet? Are they underneath a basket? I don't even know how many people have baskets anymore. You know, used to, they had to have them to go gather food to eat every day. But how many of you have your light source in your home hidden? Well, of course you don't. Nobody does. This is a rhetorical question. What he's saying is the primary purpose of a lamp is to give light, and you have to put it up. They would have to literally fill it with oil and light it and keep it burning in that day and time. Today, such as in this room, they are permanently mounted on the ceiling, and we have wiring that runs to them, and we can flip a switch, much easier for us than them. But it has the same purpose. It's to light up this room. I thought about having Eric turn them all off just to see how everybody would understand what was going on. They're putting on a light for a purpose. Why? So that people can see. That's the purpose here. And so by the same token as this, Jesus, in context, is talking about the seed, which is the Word of God, Luke 8:11, and what it does to the hearer. And so this Word of God has to be set up so that the whole world can see it and hear it and believe it and obey it. The impact of the gospel cannot be felt if it is not seen. It does us no good to have the gospel if we do nothing with it. If you hide it under your bed, or if you hide it in the closet, if you put it under a basket, people aren't going to see the gospel as it's being preached. So the prophecy of Jesus is pointing to something too that we want to think about. As he talks about this in verse 22, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything been kept secret that it should come to light. This is talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament plan and the coming of the gospel of Christ in its entirety. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and following, when he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I grew up, I put away the childish things." And he makes it clear there are some things that remain by the other things that end. That's what this discussion is about. The old law is going to be gone. The completion of the gospel, Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel. These things are going to be revealed. And so the fulfillment of this will occur when Christ is crucified on the cross for our sins. The old law will be done away, and the new law will be put in place. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's what he's talking about. "For assuredly I say to you that till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, look at verses 44 through 49. Jesus is letting the disciples know what's going on, and he challenges them with a job to do. It says here, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might have comprehension of the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.' And he says, 'You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" The power, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and telling them what to say is when all this will be revealed, when the repentance and remission of sin should be preached, and that the whole world can be saved by the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through the end of that chapter, you see that played out. They had the power of the Holy Spirit, began to preach and teach, and those who heard the word and believed it were baptized into Christ. They were added to the church. This is a picture of what this message in Mark 4 is teaching. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. "For he himself," that's Christ, "is our peace, who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He says Jesus on the cross abolished the old law, added the new covenants, and now he broke down that middle wall of separation, that middle wall of partition, and all nations of the earth can be children of God. When? When the gospel is preached, heard, and believed. So that is what's laid out. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We mentioned this passage last week, but we'll go again. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. We won't read verse 11 through the end of this chapter, but it's all in the same context. Verse 13 and 14 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's to the Gentiles, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses." How? How, Paul? How did he forgive people of their trespasses? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The cross is the discussion. At the cross, the message changes. You're no longer in need of obedience to the old law, the law of Moses. It's been taken away. A new law has been put into place. The old law has been nailed to the cross. His blood was required for the salvation of sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't get it done. We saw that last week. But instead, today, what they needed is the gospel. Well, how are they going to get the gospel? It had to be on a lampstand so that all could see it. That's the principle of the passage here. Go on into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. I mentioned the Sadducees joke in Bible class. You know the Hebrews joke, right? Who's supposed to do the domestic housework like making coffee? It's the males, because it says Hebrews, not Shebrews. No, that's just a joke. All right, Hebrews 8, verse 13. Let's go verse 7 through 13. "For if that first covenant," that's the old law, "was faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is that Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 passage I referenced Wednesday night. "Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant." Not the old law. They didn't obey it anyway. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying through God. "And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete." Now what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Turn to the next chapter, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. "For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." The light is shining. The new gospel is being preached. It's set up on the lampstand. Those who hear it, they will have the promise of an eternal inheritance. But there had to be a changing of the law. Verse 16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. The will does not go in place until the person has died. That's the point that he's making. So now Jesus has died. He nailed the old law to the cross. His last will and testament has been put in place. That's the law that needs to be followed. In Mark 4, Jesus is saying something's coming. In these passages we just read, those writers all said that it's here. The gospel has been revealed. The old law's gone. A new covenant, a better covenant has been put in place. The Holy Spirit gave inspired men the message to teach and to preach the gospel so that they could write it down and record it so that it would be the light to the world to see how to get to heaven, how to become a Christian, how to live faithfully, how to handle the problems of life. Peter would say all things pertaining to life and godliness. Notice it didn't say all things like maintaining your vehicle. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about everything you need to know spiritually, God has given you through the scriptures. And you can read more about that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, in the mystery as it's been revealed. But you know good and well, as we study the book of Jude on Sunday nights, we saw in Jude in verse 3 that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to contend for it. We're to fight for it. We're to preach the gospel. We're to stand opposed to error, he would say in verse 4. We have a job to do. We need to let that light shine. We need to put it up on that lampstand. We need to let the world see the way to Christ Jesus. It is not to be hidden. It is not to be under your bed. It's not to be under a basket. Now, as we talk about that, man can become complete when he follows the completed word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which we usually use when we talk about worship, says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why would you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? So that you can please God and do things according to his plan. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What did he say there in verse 17? He said, Jesus has all authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do it according to his authority. Where do you find his authority? In the scriptures. Now, we don't have time to go over this in great detail, but let me just make it very clear. God gave the authority to the Son. The Son taught the disciples. When Jesus left, he said, I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you, to guide you into all truth, bring you in remembrance of all things, and teach you all things. And they would write down these words, so the Holy Spirit would then take that message from God through Jesus, through him, to these men who wrote it down for us. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it's not of any private interpretation. Holy men of God moved as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they've recorded to this light-giving word that will help us be what we ought to be. We ought to understand that he guided their thoughts, their words, their sentence structure, so that we could know what he wants us to do. And so we must do all things according to his authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture, all inspired word, everything that's God-breathed is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We can be complete. We can be what God would have us be. But it will not work if we hide the gospel. It has to be up on that lampstand. It has to be proclaiming the truth of God to a lost and dying world. God and his word will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It will make us be what he wants us to be. So often today in our society, people want to be what they want to be. That's not being a child of God. We need to be what he wants us to be. We need to follow his plan. We are living in one of the most rebellious times in history because people say, I want to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what we want to do. It matters what God has said. We must submit to him. We must follow his plan. If I said, I can help you get to Dallas, here's my card for the fuel that you're going to need. All you got to do is go down this road. When you get to I-20, go under the overpass, get on the on-ramp, and take it all the way to Dallas. But you said, you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to head toward California. What are the chances you're going to get to Dallas today? None. What are the chances that you can find your own path without the light guiding you and end up in heaven? They're even worse than that, because eventually you'd get around the world and you'd end up back in Dallas. It's going to be a month from now. But you would have that opportunity. You're never going to get to heaven following your own plan. It will not happen. And so we need to follow the plan that God has laid out. We can become what we ought to be when we are following God's plan. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus told the disciples, going back to our text in Mark chapter 4, not only to hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, verse 23. But he also told them in verse 24, take heed, watch out for what you hear. I've illustrated this for you before, but if you're not careful and you hang around with the wrong people, you'll start talking like them. You'll start using the phrases they use. You'll start saying things the way they say. You know, everybody around here probably has some expression when something doesn't go right. I used to have some friends from the Northeast, and they used to say, man, oh, man. And I said, what does that mean, man, oh, man? I've heard man alive. I've heard good night. But I know what man, oh, man. You know, if you hang around with those people for very long in the Northeast, you go move up there, you know what you're going to say? Man, oh, man. When I was growing up, we said, you guys, and, you know, I moved here and everybody says, y'all. And you know what I say about half the time now? Y'all. The fact of the matter is you become, now that's all trivial, but you hang around with somebody at work that cusses like a sailor, you know what's going to happen one of these times whenever you stump your toe at the house? You're going to say something you didn't intend to say. When you hang around with the world and you're not filling your mind with the right things, like a lot of people, I've had people come and ask me, like Q&A session, they'll ask things like, well, is it wrong to listen to the quote-unquote Christian radio station? Well, let me ask you, if you listen to denominational preacher, what are you hearing? Denominational doctrine. If you're singing along with instrumental music, what are you doing? Are you falsely worshiping God? Listen, you need to ask a little bit deeper questions when you ask those kinds of questions. Are we listening carefully? Are we being careful about what we hear? That's what Jesus told the disciples. Take heed to what you hear. How you hear is how you're going to be affected. The things you listen to is what you're going to do. So you need to be careful about that. The people you surround yourselves with will affect your behavior. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship corrupt good morals. As we studied in our Bible class this morning, the Jewish people left the Hebrew language and started speaking Greek because they embraced the culture of the Greeks. It will happen to us too. And you can see it even in the church in many places. We need to be careful what we hear. Now, those who want to hear, those who desire to hear, those who want to understand, you can apply God's word, and it will affect your knowledge and your ability and your success as a Christian, your faithfulness, your righteousness. But those who refuse to hear, those who won't listen, those who won't apply it, those who won't do it, are going to lose their life in Christ. They're not just going to lose it, they're giving up hope. Notice what it says in verse 25, even what they have will be taken away. It's not talking about prosperity, it's talking about the salvation of your soul. If you're not following the light that's lifted up that points men to Christ, if you're following the ways of the world, you listen wrong, and you're doing the things that are not contrary to the gospel, your salvation's going to be taken away. You're going to be lost. We have to follow the way of God. They're not just losing it. It's being taken away. God expects us to be responsible people who hear the gospel, who deal with it rationally. We reason properly and we apply the truth to our lives. He expects us to think and to act properly. He expects us to do our part. Each of us bear our own responsibility in this discussion. Galatians 6, 1 through 4 and 5 talks about that each of one of us must be responsible for our own actions. Folks, we need to understand that. Well, what do we do then, Denny? Well, I study or I am diligent to show myself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not be ashamed, handling aright, cutting straight, rightly dividing the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I need to be one who tests all things, proves all things, and hold fast that which is good, and abstains from every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. And I need to be the one who's always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within me with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Are you always ready? Can you let that light shine at all times? If not, we need to get to work. Now, there's a lot of football being played this time of year. Playoffs have started. People get excited about their team. But you know what? In high school football, a lot of times a team can be the best team all year long, and all it takes is one injury and they will not win another game because it's so dependent on the skill of one player in particular, a running back, a receiver, a quarterback. Though, you know what? The guy who's sitting on the bench that the coach didn't have the wisdom to play at all throughout the whole season because he likes to run up stats, when that player doesn't get to play all year and the starting quarterback gets knocked out, what are the chances that that backup quarterback's going to take that team to a state championship? Almost none. He's not seasoned. He's not ready. He hasn't matured. He doesn't know what the blitz looks like. He doesn't know what the defenses look like. Oh, he's seen it on film, but that's not the same thing. He will not take them to a championship. The Christian needs to understand that. It does us no good to wait until we're called to play to try to prepare. We need to be ready now. We need to hear the word, apply it to our lives, and be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within me with meekness and fear. We ought to be able to talk about Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. I need to be careful how I handle the word. That's another thing I need to do. Paul talked about, Peter talked about Paul and those who would take the scriptures and they would twist them. Or they would wrest them, and they would do so to their own destruction. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Many people do that today. They take a passage and they make it say something that it does not say because they don't understand the context, nor do they want to understand it. We have to be better than that. We need to stand firmly on the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Not only do I need to stand on it personally, I need to put it up on the lampstand and let it shine, so that people will know the gospel and be saved. I need to be ready and I need to do my part for the furtherance of the kingdom. You know, we must be concerned, folks, about what we hear, how we hear it, how we handle what we hear, and how we apply what we hear. Rather than hiding the word of God from the world, rather than putting it under our bed or in our closet or under a basket, we need to let the light of God's word shine through us. We need to help people to come and know the truth. I need to put my time and attention on study of God's word and proclamation of it so that the world can hear and believe and be saved. When I'm faithful to the word of God and others are able to see that and hear that, I can help point them to the way that will save their souls. In the passage that Eric read for us in our scripture reading this morning, it talked about letting the light shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when we put the light of God's word up on the lampstand, it points people to God, it points people to Christ, and it helps them to be saved. If we're not letting the light of God's word shine, then we're not doing our job as Christians. I know these are short, very short verses that we saw in Mark chapter 4, but they have a very powerful message. Are we letting our light shine, or are we hiding it from the world? We have a job to do. Let's let our light shine. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to make sure that you have the opportunity to become a child of God today. You do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or we'll die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24. You do that by repenting of your sins so that you do not perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. You do that through your mouth by confession, making the good confession in the presence of men, as we see in the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 37. We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, where our sins are washed away, where we call on the name of the Lord, Acts 2 verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, and where the Lord adds you to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Folks, this is the plan that God has laid out. That's the light of the gospel, and we need to let it shine. So if you're not a child of God, we can help you with that today. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, God has a plan for that as well. In Acts chapter 8, Peter told Simon to pray God that he would be forgiven so that he did not get the curses of the book. And we see that again in 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9, where we learn that God is faithful and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will repent of our sins. If you're not living the way you should, you need to change that. Let your light shine. Quit hiding it. Quit refusing to be a tool that God can use for his glory, to bring others to Christ and glory to God. Let your light shine. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?